Father, we ask that you would be with us as we are here together this morning. We come because we don't need to hear what people think. We do need to hear what you say. And you probe our hearts. Your word discerns our inner being and often convicts us in ways through your Spirit. And we ask that you might do that this morning in ways that will cause us to move in a direction that honors and pleases you and ministers to others. You know the weaknesses that we all feel and the distractions. You know my own need, and I bring that to you. But I think of others whose needs are much more profound, who have gone through times of great testing in this past week because of illness or because of surgery or because of interrelationships. And we entrust those to you. We pray that we might know your grace and presence, and that we might know how to live and respond as you would have us live. So be with us as we open your word this morning. May Christ be honored as we look together at it. In the Savior's name, amen. A few years ago, Jack Nicholson played an anger management therapist in a movie entitled just simply Anger Management. In real life, a couple of years before that, somebody had cut him off in traffic, and at the next traffic light, Jack Nicholson got out of his car, took a golf club, and smashed in the windshield of that person's driver. It wasn't exactly typecasting, putting him an anger management therapist. The way things are in Los Angeles streets, the driver can be thankful that Nicholson just had a golf club and not something more deadly. Ours has been called the Age of Rage. And it's not just out there on the streets. Someone has said the American family is the most dangerous place to be outside of riots and war. Violence, physical sexual abuse, emotional harassment are only some of the forms of violence that are present in our families. And police know that one of the most dangerous calls can be a call to a domestic disturbance, unsure what can be on the other side. I heard of a woman who went into a gun store and told the dealer she wanted a gun for her husband, and the dealer said, well, what kind of gun does he want? And the salesman or the woman answered, I don't know. I haven't told him I'm going to shoot him yet. Problems can break out anywhere. I read about a fight that broke out a year ago at the Spring Haven Retirement Center in Florida. 86-year-old William Hawker complained about the way 62-year-old Lee Thoss was picking through the lettuce at a buffet. Thoss responded with a few choice words. Hawker threw a punch. Thoss's mother, now Thoss is 62 years of age, his mother jumped in to rescue her son. Things got so out of control, police had to be called to break up the melee at the senior citizens' buffet. One resident was bitten. Thoss's mother was cut on her arm, and Thoss was invited to live elsewhere. Nowadays, it seems that everybody is angry at somebody or something. And studies show that the emotion that we most have trouble controlling is anger. We pay a price for it. Being prone to anger is a stronger predictor of dying young than smoking, high blood pressure, or high cholesterol. I'd like you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. And we want to think about anger. We're coming to the end of our series in Proverbs. And actually, as some of you will know, last week was supposed to be our last session, but I had to miss this message a couple of weeks ago because of another responsibility. And so we're a little bit out of tune. But nevertheless, I have been spoken to by God the Holy Spirit in these months. We've been studying the book of Proverbs together, and we're going to move from here in a few weeks into a look at some miracles in the life of the Lord Jesus. I always long to get back to the life of the Lord Jesus and to who he is, just to keep him in focus before us. And so that's where we're going to be moving in a brief while. But we want to look at Proverbs as it looks at skill in living, at the issue of anger. Proverbs has a significant amount to say about it. Nothing is more significant than this verse. Chapter 16, verse 32. Better a patient man, and the word patient is literally in Hebrew, better a person long of anger, Better a person who takes long to get angry than a warrior, a military hero. A man who controls his temper is better than one who takes a city. Anger is a fact of life, and it's a fact of life in the life of Christians, of Christ followers, of people who are sincere. It is in the Word of God, just to name a few. It was because of anger that Moses, when he was supposed to speak to the rock, struck the rock in anger at the people, and God said, "You're not going to lead my people into the Holy Land because of anger." It's in a fit of anger that David is virtually ready to cast away any hope of becoming what God wants him to be and go and wipe out a fellow Israelite named Nabal, a fool, because of his behavior, and his men with him. And it's only the genius of a careful and wise woman named Abigail that stops him from making a terrible mistake. The disciples are on their way with Jesus to the city of Jerusalem, and they go through a Samaritan village, and they don't treat them properly. And James and John say, "Lord, bring down lightning, fire from heaven, and destroy them." And anger was a part of the life of those particular individuals. And if we're honest, anger gets the best of all of us at various times. If we don't, then we're probably living in denial, or we're so passive that life has no energy behind it. So I want to notice several things that I think the book of Proverbs has to say. One of the things it has to say is that the goal of wisdom is not the removal of anger, but the control of anger. That is, anger is not always inappropriate. But notice a couple of things here. A wise person, Proverbs would have us say, is characterized by self-control. A true hero, that's what verse 32 of chapter 16 is saying. Better is a person who's long to get angry than a true hero, than a great warrior, than a great figure for his strength and his power. Better is a patient person than a warrior. Better is someone who rules a spirit than somebody who rules a city. Chapter 17 and verse 27. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, but a man of understanding is literally cool of spirit, even-tempered, it's rendered. Cool of spirit is the Hebrew expression. Now, self-control isn't the absence of emotions, but it's cultivating appropriate emotions. We live in a culture that tells us the goal of life is to express your emotions, but God's Word comes to us and says, no, the appropriate thing is to control your emotions, to learn to express them in appropriate ways. And self-control is the basis of all appropriate character formation. Daniel Goleman, not writing as a Christian, but in his book, in an article in a book called The Power of Character, writes, "Those who are at the mercy of impulse, who lack self-control, suffer a moral deficiency. The ability to control impulse is the basis of will and character. The bedrock of character is self-discipline. The virtuous life, as philosophers such as Aristotle have observed, is based on self-control." Well, it goes much further than Aristotle. It goes back to Proverbs, that a man who controls his spirit is better than the man who's a mighty warrior, better than a man who rules a city. Lack of control, Proverbs would say, is the mark of foolishness. Turn with me to chapter 29 and verse 11. Chapter 29 and verse 11. A fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise person keeps himself under control. It's an interesting phrase. A wise man stills his heart. Not that he doesn't have those emotions, but he stills his heart. A fool gives full vent to his anger. "Sure, I blow up," the man said, "but then it's all over." To which his friend said, "Yeah, so does a volcano. But the lava destroys everything that's in its presence." And a wise person recognizes that blowing at your top is not honoring to God, and it's not helpful to yourself, and it's not effective in living a wise life. Now, anger is a complex emotion, and I want to notice five things about it that seem to be important to observe here. First of all, anger is not always sin. There is such a thing as righteous anger. It is striking that the word anger is used 455 times in the Old Testament, and in 375 times of that, it refers to God's anger. In other words, 90% of the anger in the Old Testament is God's righteous anger against sin. The Lord Jesus is angry several times in the New Testament, most notably as he drives the money changers out of the temple because they're distorting what belongs to God. There is such a thing as righteous anger, and if we don't have a capacity for indignation, we don't have the heart of God. Not to be angry at sin, not to be angry at injustice, not to be angry at inappropriate and evil is a sign of moral defect, not a sign of righteousness. So there is such a thing as righteous anger. But if we're honest with ourselves, most of our anger is selfish anger, self-centered anger. It isn't about injustice, it's about inconvenience. I get angry because that person cuts me off and is driving too slow, and I want to get there. I get angry because the clerk at the counter is incompetent and doesn't serve me as quickly as I want. Now, I'm describing things in other people's life, obviously not in my own, but most of our anger isn't righteous anger. Frederick Buechner makes the observation, of all the seven deadly sins, anger is probably the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue at the prospect of bitter confrontations to come, to savor to the last toothsome moral morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you're giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself, for the skeleton at the feast is you. Anger's not always sin, but most of our anger is. Secondly, anger reveals a great deal about us. Anger's a little bit like a red light on a dashboard that tells us what's going on inside the engine. And what makes me angry reveals my inner life. If I'm angry because of how people treat me or my inconvenience, it shows me something about the essential self-centeredness of my life. If I'm angry because God is blasphemed, if I'm angry because people are being abused or mistreated or being given injustice, that tells me something. Anger is an indicator of my character in a significant way. That's why when sometimes psychologists say anger is not right or wrong, it just is, they miss a point. What angers us reflects our character. And so some anger is wrong anger because it reveals something seriously wrong deep down in our character base that is driving these particular feelings. Thirdly, anger obviously takes a variety of forms. There's explosive anger. And some people who will blow off quickly. There's other people who are chronically angry. They just have this level of anger, and it just seems to be waiting for some opportunity, and you learn to live as if you're walking through a landmine when you're around them. And there's people who are living with suppressed anger. It's pushed down inside, and it's turned them cold and hard, and all of a sudden it may erupt, but often it just turns them inwardly, and some people's anger turns into depression. Fourth thing about anger, and I want to spend a little bit of time on this, is that anger builds on anger. A common idea, and it was popular 30 or 40 years ago, was what Daniel Goleman in his book Emotional Intelligence calls the ventilation fallacy. It is, we are told, cleansing and healthy to express my anger, to just let it all out. But that's not true. It's not true physically. Stanford Medical School research, people recounting events that made them angry, the pumping efficiency of their heart dropped by up to 5%. Just recounting that. Living in anger affects our heart. At Duke, physicians tested people with a high level of hostility, they were 7 times more likely to have died by the age of 50. Psychologically, Daniel Tice, and here I quote Daniel Goleman again, found that ventilating anger is one of the worst ways to cool down. Outbursts of rage typically pump up the emotional brain's arousal, leaving people feeling more angry, not less. Tice found that when people told of times they'd taken their rage out on the person who provoked it, the net effect was to prolong the mood rather than to end it. Carol Tavris, who's written in this area, also says, people who are most prone to give vent to their rage get angrier, not less angry. So the statement that, well, I just let it out. I say what's in me and it gets it out. Yes, and you usually scald people around you in the process. But what these people are telling us is that it doesn't make you feel less hostile. It deepens it in another way. Relationally, of course, our anger affects others and then causes them to respond in anger. And biblically, we already looked at Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his anger. Anger builds on anger. And unless I know how to deal with it and resolve it appropriately, it is going to intensify, and letting it out just randomly doesn't make it better. The fifth thing I want to say in terms of just kind of some general observations on anger is that I am responsible, the Bible says, for how I deal with my anger. I am not a helpless victim of my emotions. Be angry, Ephesians 4:32 says, I think it's verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And that tells me that even if my anger is righteous anger, that doesn't validate my responses. There are unrighteous ways to express righteous anger. I had just worked on this message. We had to go down to San Diego on Wednesday afternoon because our son and daughter were down there, and we were going to get a brief chance to have dinner with them, and we had low air in a tire, as we discovered. I went into a particular place, put my money in the machine for 50 cents, and it didn't work. The end wasn't proper. So I went inside and said, can I get my 50 cents back? Oh, it's not our machine. We're not responsible. And I wasn't really happy at that particular point. And mind you, I had just studied all of this about anger and anger management and knew I was going to preach on it. And so as I walked out, having said what I had to say, I was confessing my sins at this particular point, being reminded that even though my anger was righteous anger, it was not an appropriate response. I didn't shout and yell and so forth, but I did manage to express my indignation inappropriate ways, probably, in what I'm trying to say here. I'm not called to deny my anger. I'm not called to stuff it. I'm not told to say, oh, well, that's just fine. It's okay for you to mislead the public and have these signs out and then refuse to do anything about it. I'm not called to just pass that by, but I am called not to sin in the way in which my anger reaches expression. Now let's look at what Proverbs has to say about uncontrolled anger and about living with uncontrolled anger. 6 things that Proverbs would have us understand. Chapter 12 and verse 16. We'll kind of take a quick tour through this. But the first is this. A person controlled by anger is a fool. It's not a very positive word, but it is the biblical word. A person controlled by anger is a fool. Chapter 12, verse 16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. Fool is like a wounded animal. He has no impulse control. Chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man, literally the phrase is, a short of anger man, or short anger man, does foolish things. And a crafty man, a man of schemes, is hated. But it's the first line. He does foolish things. And then verse 29 in the same chapter. a patient man, a man long to anger, has great understanding. But a quick-tempered man, a man short of anger, displays folly. And so there's a consistency here. The Bible says a person controlled by anger is a fool. Secondly, a person controlled by anger is cruel. Chapter 27, verse 4. Anger is cruel, and fury overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? That's a special kind of anger. Anger's cruel. And we need to remember that when we come off, well, I get angry, but it's over in a minute. And the Word of God says anger's cruel. We'll come back to this, but this second part, who can stand before jealousy? There was the anger of Cain because God accepted his brother Abel's offering and not his, and he was jealous, and his anger turned into murder. Saul heard the people saying that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Who can stand before jealousy? And he was angry and jealous, and he spent the rest of his life trying to hunt down David and get rid of him and kill him. A person controlled by anger is a fool. A person controlled by anger is cruel. A person controlled by anger is contagious. Chapter 22, verse 24. Do not make friends. 22:24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Don't associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. You hang around with angry people. If you spend all your time listening to certain kinds of talk programs on the radio that feed on anger, you're going to become an angry person. If you associate with angry people, you're going to catch the disease. Chapter 29 and verse 8. Mockers, and in this context explained by the next verse, mockers stir up, mockers inflame a city. They make a dangerous situation worse, but wise people turn away anger. And so anger is contagious. It feeds on itself. It's like a fire. And if you're around people who are angry people and you spend time with them, Proverbs says, you'll catch the disease. Chapter 25, verse 28. A person controlled by anger is a fool. A person controlled by anger is cruel. A person controlled by anger is contagious. A person controlled by anger is defenseless. Chapter 25, verse 28. Now, the anger is itself, but notice what this says. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a person who lacks self-control. If you're constantly getting angry, if you're constantly going off, it's like knocking down the wall. You're leaving yourself open for whatever's going to come in your particular direction, and you're going to find yourself standing alone without others around you. Number five of these kind of statements is over in chapter 15. A person controlled by anger is divisive. We've all seen this happen, seen people who are angry people cut people off one from another. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, a word of pain, stirs up anger. Verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient person calms a quarrel. It isn't the subject under discussion, it is the discussers having the discussion that causes the dissension. Angry people stir up dissension. It doesn't matter what you're talking about. You can find yourself in a dispute. And I'm sure it's not the last thing, but it's the last on my list. Chapter 19 and verse 19. A person controlled by anger. I'm not quite sure what word to use. I have word hopeless in my notes. That's probably not the best one, but we'll read the proverb and you can tell me what a better one is. A hot-tempered person, someone who's greatly angry, literally, must pay the penalty. If you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. Angry people just keep doing the same stuff over and over because they're angry at this, then they'll be angry at that, then they'll be angry at this, then they'll be angry at that. And if you step in, you're just going to have to do it again because the problem isn't the outer world, it's the inner world. What does Proverbs have to tell us about harnessing anger, about living with our anger under control? And let me notice a couple of things. First of all, I think Proverbs wants us to understand that anger management is an inside job. Chapter 14 and verse 16. Chapter 14 and verse 16. Now, there's let me read it the way it's translated in the NIV, but then I'll notice a difference here because it does make a difference. A wise person fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. So the fool is obvious. He's hot-headed, he's reckless. But a wise person fears. Now, the word the Lord is not in the Hebrew text. And literally it just says, a wise person fears and shuns evil. Now, I have no doubt that in the bigger picture, that means that a wise person fears the Lord. But in this immediate context, a wise person fears where anger out of control will lead them. And because they fear, they shun evil. And it's the recognition that rather than going the path of anger, they fear their anger, they respect their anger, and as a result of that, they're angry and they do not sin, to use the New Testament language. Look at verses 29 and 30 in the same chapter. Chapter 14, verse 29, a patient person, and literally that is, a person long to anger has great understanding, but a quick-tempered person displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Now, there's two things that are worth noting about that. First of all, in the description in verse 29, a person long of anger. That is used a number of times outside of the book of Proverbs. And every time outside of the book of Proverbs that expression is used, it is used of God. It's used four times in Proverbs, then it's used a number of times outside Proverbs of God himself and only of God. And that's how God longs to describe himself. He is a God who is long to anger, or as we would translate it, slow to anger. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a mark of the character of God. And the connection to the next verse is it comes from a heart of peace. A heart of peace gives life to the body. And the recognition that the only way ultimately my anger comes under control is by the fruit of the Spirit, which is long-suffering and which is self-control. And it's when God's peace begins to work inside my life and inside my heart that I begin to express the long of anger that is characteristic of God. Second thing that isn't described in Proverbs, but it is in the Bible in two quite fascinating instances. Anger management requires anger admission. And there's two places in the Bible that stand out to me in a very particular way. I've already mentioned Cain. And when Cain's offering wasn't accepted, he got very angry. And God comes to him and says, Are you right to be angry? It's a very interesting question. Are you right to be angry? If you do what's right, you will be blessed. But if you do not, sin is waiting like a pouncing cat at the door, waiting to overpower you. Are you right to be angry? Cain said, yeah, I am, and went out and killed his brother. The other instance is Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4, after God spares the city, and then he sits there sulking, and God causes a plant to grow up over him, and then the sun withers the plant, and Jonah sits there angry and stewing in his juices. God comes to him and says, are you right to be angry? It's interesting. Twice, God comes and says, are you right to be angry? Now, we don't know how Jonah responded. We just have the fact that he apparently wrote the book, recorded that event, and then said, God said, I care for people. I care for these people in Nineveh. That's why I didn't destroy the city. You don't understand my heart. So I think Jonah responded in the right way and understood the heart of God. Cain responded in the wrong way and expressed his anger. And one of the questions we have to allow God the Holy Spirit to ask us in the middle of any situation is, am I right to be angry? And then I think there's a second one. Is this the right way to be angry? Because my anger may be justified, but this may not be God's way of demonstrating that. The third thing, then, is we need to understand that it's an inside job. It's a heart of peace that ultimately is the central issue. And I need to allow the Spirit of God to be at work in my life. Secondly, I need to own and face my anger. And thirdly, there's times where I need to deal with it in appropriate ways. And Proverbs doesn't tell us a lot about this, but let me just notice a couple of them. One of the things it does talk about is appropriate confrontation. I already read chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And the question is always, okay, do I go for this? Or do I show the grace and character of God? Am I going to respond with a harsh word, or am I going to respond with a gentle answer? And then other times I'm called to overlook and to forgive. Turn with me and we'll just look at these as we conclude. Chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up dissensions, but love covers over all wrongs. Am I acting hatefully or am I acting lovingly? Chapter 12, verse 16, we already read this one, but it's worth reminding ourselves again. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. And the opportunity to say, you know what, this is not about me, it's about him. And I don't need to respond in kind at this particular place. I don't need to let him dictate my behavior. Chapter 19, verse 11. Boy, this is a tough one. A man's wisdom gives him patience, literally makes his anger long. It is his glory to overlook an offense. That's not the way my coach taught me when I played different sports. But what it's saying is there's an emotional toughness that comes from the heart of God that delays a response rather than immediately giving the response. It isn't talking about cowardice. It is talking about self-control. In chapter 29 and verse 22, this is the epitome on the opposite side. An angry man stirs up dissension. A hot-tempered one commits many sins. Be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And there's times in my life I've had to sit back and say honestly and probably fewer times than I should have, Lord, I'm awfully irritable. What's going on in my heart? Why don't I have a heart of peace? Why are these things bothering me that shouldn't be bothering me? Why am I letting this get so out of proportion? Why am I letting myself be so hurt because they said that? When some of what they said may be true, but I knew where they were coming from. And I begin to realize that often my anger is because I'm not allowing God to bring peace to my heart. Or am I allowing other things to get in between me and what he wants for me? Better is he who controls his spirit, his anger, than a warrior. Better is he who rules his spirit than he who rules a city. Father, help us to be wise as we live our lives in the way we deal with anger, so that we may reflect when we need to the righteous anger of you against sin. But we must also reflect your long suffering and your graciousness that we care about so much because it's our only hope. May we be people who reflect your spirit in the way we deal with others. In Christ's name, amen.